hobby or a sport is one of the most simple things, but one of the most complicated things you can be a part of. They call it fishing for a reason. They don't call it catching. They call it fishing because you spend a whole lot more time fishing than you do catching. I know that from a lot of personal experience. But really, you can boil this down to two factors that determine whether you're successful or not fishing. One is, are the fish hungry? And do I have the right bait on here that will appeal to that hunger? Because if they're hungry, and if I have a bait on that will appeal to their hunger, they're going to bite, and there's these three little treble hooks on the bottom, they're going to grab them. And so, you know, the challenge is to find out when they're hungry and then be there with the right thing. Do they want surface baits today? Do they want live worms? Do they want minnows? Do they want spinners? Do they want some deep diving lure? What are they hungry for, and do I have it? And if I have what they want and they're hungry, then they're going to get on this hook. But here's what happens next. I'm going to take them where they did not want to go. And your enemy would love to take you where you don't want to go. He would love to take you where you didn't plan to go. But if the hungers of your soul aren't submitted to the Lord, and you respond in certain ways, you're going to take the enemy's bait, and he's going to take you where you didn't want to go. This week, we're moving into Passion Week. As it's known in church circles, the Passion Week commemorates the week that begins with Palm Sunday today, the day that commemorates when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, entered the city on a donkey. He didn't come in on a horse as the warrior Savior. He came in humble on a donkey to bring peace between God and man that week. He rode into the city on Palm Sunday. The week ends with, of course, his crucifixion and resurrection. And we're entering into the commemoration of that week. But during this week, there was, of course, Jesus had 12 disciples who he poured into. And this was a week in history when one of the more obscure of those disciples makes a huge impact in the story. He becomes a major player, and his name is Judas Iscariot. How many of you dream of the day you can name a baby Judas? There could be some Judases out there. I don't know. I've never heard of one. There's Judes, there's Judas. But Judas, not many people, you know. It'd be like naming your child Adolf. You know, it just, you don't, because there was a defining moment in Adolf's life, Adolf Hitler, that in history, defining moment in history that people don't want to name someone after that. And Judas's defining moment came during the Passion Week because of what he did to Jesus Christ. He never woke up in the morning and said, "Today I'm going to do something that's going to make every mama in history hate my name and never name their child after me." He didn't wake up that day, any day, and think that. But he was a man with a hunger, and he was a man who took the bait. And it's a bait any one of us can take. Who was this guy, Judas? He's one of two of the 12 that are believed to have been what's called zealots. One of them is named Simon the Zealot. Whenever all the 12 are listed, there's one named Simon the Zealot. And really, it's because there are two Simons of the 12, and it's just to delineate him from the other Simon, who is Simon Peter. But you didn't have to stay a zealot to follow Jesus. In fact, you didn't want to, as Simon didn't, as we'll see. But Judas was a zealot. And what were they anyway? They had a hunger for the nation to be free from Roman rule. They were considered Jewish nationalists. They loved everything culturally and scripturally about the Jewish traditions. They wanted Rome. Rome was cramping their style. They wanted Rome gone. They wanted to be free of that oppression. They wanted Israel to be ruled again as its own nation, ruled from Jerusalem by their own righteous king, like David and Solomon in their history. But Jesus didn't come to take Israel back from the Romans. He came to set souls free. And the reason we know that scholars believe that Judas was a zealot also is because of his name, Judas Iscariot. Iscariot was the name of a place. It refers to a place called Kiriath. It was a town that was known as a hub of rebels, Jewish rebels and assassins. In fact, there's a name for them. They had a title for this group, Sicarii, which meant dagger men. They all carried daggers with them all the time, just in case they had the opportunity to kill a traitor or some treacherous Jewish person or a tax collector that they didn't like or whatever. But we don't see a lot about Judas until the Passion Week, but we have little snapshots of him along the way, and we're going to take a look at those today. And first, we have a video that might portray Judas's thinking.
Thought he was the one. We all thought he was the one. Everyone did. There was a party, and we were all there, and some woman comes in, and she has a bottle of perfume, expensive perfume, and she just pours it all over him. She did that because she thought he was the one. What a waste. We could have sold that perfume and used the money for a greater purpose. I tried to tell him as much, but he came back at me insinuating that he was the purpose. Even so, I believed he was the one. I believed that he was going to turn everything upside down. I just knew it. I mean, people would have followed him anywhere. All I got to do was just say the word, but he wouldn't say the word. Instead, my time has not yet come. That's what he would say over and over to me. My time has not yet come. Are you kidding me? He was raising people from the dead, for crying out loud. He was healing the blind, producing food out of thin air. My time has not yet come. So I forced his hand. I made his time come. Things needed a push, and I was the only one that had the courage to do it. We were all up there eating. We were all up there. He looks across the table to me, and he says, "Get on with it." How did he know what I was going to do? It wasn't about the money. It was not about the money. It's just when you have that kind of power that he has, why wouldn't you leverage it to forward the agenda? People listen to him. You know the sound a wave makes after it hits the shore? And how quiet it gets after a few seconds when it stops. That was Jesus. When he spoke, it was like a rolling wave. And the crowds listening, they were the hush at the end of the wave. Because when he spoke, and you were there in his presence, there was no doubt in anyone's mind he was the one. What have I done?
Judas had seen a lot. I mean, he saw, we have some images from different times of Jesus' life where Judas saw amazing things. This zealot, he saw the water turned into wine. Nicodemus came to him and he said, you know, no one could do the signs that you do unless God is with them. I mean, there have been all kinds of signs happening. Then he first used his own words to say, I'm the Messiah, to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, and with his own words, he revealed himself as the Messiah. He was doing so many healings. He healed this leprous man that others would have stayed away from, and there were so many being healed. John chapter 4, chapter 5, healings, healings, healings. Judas saw all of that, and then we come to John chapter 6, and it says in verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then it goes on to tell the story of a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus uses it to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. 5,000 men, plus women and children, what can you say? 10,000 people? 15,000? I don't know. Judas saw all of this, and nobody had ever done things like this before. So he had to be thinking like a good Jewish zealot. This is the guy. Look at the momentum he's building. We can get these Romans off our back if we can use the momentum of this guy to bring all of Israel together and revolt. Well, the crowd began to believe that too. But Jesus turned everything upside down and wouldn't have any of it. You know, in our culture, people want to judge their success by how many friends they have on Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, and so forth on their social media, or pop singers, comedians, sports figures judge their success by how big the crowds are to come watch them. Jesus had that all turned upside down. It says in verse 14, after that feeding of the 5,000, it says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. This is the one Moses prophesied that would come, who was to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't just 5,000 men want to make you their king? That's just today. Think how many more men we could get to want to make you king. Jesus, you could do this. You could be the one to get Rome off of our backs. And you're slipping away like a thief in the night. You're missing this. Well, it says in the Bible that the next day the crowd streamed toward him again and trying to take advantage of the momentum. And instead of taking advantage of them, he calls them out for their selfish motives. Said, you just came here to get your bellies filled. And then he starts teaching in a way that day that it says in verse 66 of John chapter 6, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus, you are blowing this. You're blowing it. You're losing the crowd again. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." Is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Jesus, that was not very nice, calling him a devil. Actually, he called Simon Peter Satan one time. He said, "Satan, get behind me." Why did he do that? He did that because in the moment they were doing the devil's bidding. And if we're not careful, we'll do the enemy's bidding if we take the bait. And I'm going to talk about what I mean by that. In fact, Jesus calling me a devil wouldn't be a bad thing if it woke me up and shook me alert and said, "Hey, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm coming back to you. I'm going to apologize." But how do we react when our expectations are disappointed? How do we react? Well, in John chapter 12, the video referred to this passage when Mary came and poured out this incredibly expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. And it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used it to help himself. He used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. Now, there's a group of people present here. And Judas objects. And in the front of those people, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, among you, but you will not always have me." Judas got called out in front of a group of people. So how did he respond? Was he embarrassed by being corrected publicly, or did he humble himself and apologize? Well, the Bible tells exactly what he did. In Matthew 26, which refers to the same story, it says, "Then one of the 12, after Jesus said, leave her alone, one of the 12, the one called, anybody know? Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests." You can almost see him stomping out of the room. He got criticized publicly. "He went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. While the perfume this lady poured out on his feet was seeping down onto the floor, Judas was opening his heart, and the devil was beginning to seep into his soul and take him where he had not intended to go. There were two very real things that happened to Judas. They were very real. And these are things that can happen to us. Number one, he was disappointed with the circumstances. Have you ever been disappointed in your life with something that happened? You ever get caught off guard? But the second thing that happened was he was corrected openly. In other words, he probably got a little embarrassed. Have you ever been embarrassed? All of us have certain hungers in our soul. We want to be liked. Maybe we're hungry to be wanted, or we want to be rich, or we want to be comfortable, or we want to be praised, or we want to avoid embarrassment or fear or discomfort at any cost. We have certain hungers in our soul, and if we're not careful what we do with them, because there's a challenge with the hungers that we have in our soul. There's a challenge, and there's a choice to make. And the choice we make matters. Because either we choose to press into the Lord when we're disappointed, when something goes not the way we expected, we either need to press closer to Him in our relationship, or we take offense, and our heart gets hardened. We take the bait, and the enemy starts to do his bidding in our life. Jesus said this one time. He said, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." But Judas did. And this is a sobering thing Jesus said about Judas. He said it would have been better for Judas had he never been born. Well, it's just in the Bible. I want you to take, if you haven't already gotten something to take home this morning, there's two things I want you to take home in your heart today. Number one, taking offense makes you the devil's playground. What are some of the hardest memories to be free of? Aren't the hardest memories to be free of the ones where you took a hurt personally? I mean, when you take offense, you put walls up between you and God. You put them up. God doesn't put them there. You put them up. And we forget to see the blessings of what he's given us today, and our heart starts to get poisoned instead of nourished. I saw a quote this week. It says, offense will have you dancing with the devil and then complaining that your life is in hell. Because what happens when you take offense, you start replaying the hurt over and over in your mind. You're lying awake thinking about it. Is this anybody getting, your mind starts to think on the righteous indignation inside of you, that person shouldn't have done this, and your brain then starts to go to what you're going to do to get back or get even or whatever. Teenagers, maybe this never happened in your life, but when I was a kid, there was a lot of drama in my teenage life. Any of you adults remember any drama in your teenage youth? Don't go down this road, okay? This is not a pattern you want to give into. Rise, live above this. Let's live above this. But adults, we got to live above it too. He loves me, he loves me not. She likes me not. Well, if I'm a friend of this person, if they're my best friend, but they don't like that person, but that person, I would really like to be kind with them, but if I'm kind to them, then I'll lose this friend. So I'm not going to do the right thing and be nice to this person, because if I do the right thing and be nice to this person, I'll lose this friend over here. And so if you're not doing the right thing, what are you doing? The wrong thing, and the enemy is getting his bidding done through your life. Maybe it was just my life that saw things like that happen. Imagine this can happen with husbands and wives, kids, teenagers, workplace or whatever, in the church. Two people, there's a relationship, and then there's this invisible person in the background. And he goes up and jabs the one with a thought, a lie, or maybe this person said something that this person takes hurtfully, but it's really the invisible one who's trying to get at that person. And so he gives them a poke verbally from somewhere, some circumstance happens, and so this person then turns to that one and says, well, yeah, well, just for that, I'm going to defriend you. I'm going to block your cell phone number. Well, wait till I tell your boyfriend. And the enemy, the invisible ones back there, having a big laugh over this, because two people who had a relationship are now being divided, and they're doing the enemy's bidding by taking offense. Another way to handle that, a better way, would be when the jab comes, for one to say, you know, when you said that, it made me feel this way. Is that what you meant? No, I never meant to hurt you. I'm so sorry. Hey, we need each other. Let's pray together, you know. And the enemy, the invisible ones back there saying, no, 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 not that. No praying together. I don't want that. I'm here to divide. Judas chose not to press closer to the Lord, but to take offense. He took the bait, and it took him where he didn't plan to go. But it didn't have to be that way. Simon the Zealot didn't do that. We know that he's referred to as Simon the Zealot, but history says Simon the Zealot submitted his whole life to Jesus Christ, preached the gospel with all his heart, went to the land of Persia, which now we know as Iran, and so laid down his life for this Messiah who did not throw Rome off Jerusalem. He was martyred there in Persia, throwing his life down. He'd heard everything. He's seen everything too. He heard Jesus say, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar." What? A zealot would never go along with that. He heard Jesus say, "You know, go ahead and destroy this temple. In 3 days, And he's like, "The temple? No." A zealot would never even want to hear that. But Simon, there had to have been something in Simon's heart that said, whether I understand this or not, I'm going to press in closer to Jesus Christ. I'm going to press closer to him. And surrendered his hunger, surrendered his heart, embraced Jesus for who he was, not who he had hoped the Messiah would be. And so he completed his race of victor. Judas, not so much. Matthew 26. Because Judas took the bait, stomped out of the house where he'd been corrected, he took the hook. And so, verse 44, so he, Jesus, left them and went away once more. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." I feel like crying right now. I feel like crying right now. He was disappointed. He was corrected. And he began to then plot. "I'm not going to submit my heart to God. I'm not going to say, God, there's ugly stuff coming out of me. Help me deal with it." Instead, he kept on hanging on to the hook. And it took him where he never intended to go. And out of his plotting, he even thought, you know what? This kiss thing, which was a Jewish tradition, such a sign of affection. Still in the Middle East, Middle Eastern people will greet one another with a kiss. I want to use this affectionate sign. That's how I'm going to sting him back. How dare he correct me publicly? Here's the sting. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. That's how he's now remembered for all of eternity. We have to think about how we want to be remembered in eternity. Hey, there's imperfect people all around us. Whether they intend to or not, people rub us the wrong way. They do things that disappoint us. Sometimes they hurt us. How do you want to respond on that last day when you're before the Lord and have to give an account for your life? God, here's what that person did, but I got even with them. I stewed on it and stewed on it, and I figured out a way. Or do you want to say, God, they messed up, but you know what? You're worth it all, and so I laid down my life to help them, to love on them, serve them, to make them successful. Judas decided his defining moment, what he was remembered for, was his unsurrendered hunger, his unsurrendered disappointments, an offense that he took that turned to bitterness. Here's the second thing I want you to take home with you. that defining moments, good or bad, are born out of what we do with our hungers. There was a man back in the 60s or 70s that worked for President Richard Nixon. His name was Chuck Colson. Here's a picture of Chuck Colson on the left with President Nixon, and I don't know who's on the right. But Chuck Colson was his hatchet man, and he spent time in prison. He would lie, cheat the system to help his boss. Here's a quote of Chuck Colson's that he wrote. Go ahead and put the second one up, Bonnie. Do we have a second one? No second one. So his actions for President Nixon were born out of his hunger for control and power and wanting to keep the president in power. So he was convicted, he was humiliated, sent to prison. And that was almost his legacy. That was almost what his life would be defined out of, except for this, except that even though he had messed up big time, he came back to the Lord because God always has new beginnings in mind for us if we'll do it. And he went back, he was introduced to Jesus Christ, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, had a fresh encounter, submitted his life to Christ. He started prison fellowship, which ministered to thousands and thousands of prisoners around the country. He started the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, the Breakpoint program that's still going today, even though he's passed away. But he wrote this in one of his books. He said, I would have walked over my mother to help Richard Nixon. That's how determined he was to satisfy this hunger for power, to stay in that inner circle in the highest office in the land. Man, if I can serve the highest man in the world, I'd walk over my mom. But after his encounter with the Lord, God gave him new hungers, new perspectives, new desires. And he didn't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to impact thousands of people for Jesus Christ. No, he adopted a desire to please Jesus more than anything else. And out of that desire to please Jesus more than anything else, he said, you know, when I was in prison, I needed all the encouragement I could get. Wonder what I could do to help encourage some prisoners. And he planted a seed, and then he planted another, and he planted another, and others came alongside and started helping him. Pretty soon there were prison fellowships all over the country getting the gospel. Judas didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to make people forever hate my name. But he never asked Jesus to help him with the ugly stuff that was coming up in his heart. There's hungers that can lead us to taking the hook. If we believe lies that our value is based on the number of friends we have, then we're going to have this inner hunger brewing inside of us that's going to make us, it's going to cause us to make some really bad decisions. If we believe lies that God's best for us is always the easiest and the most comfortable, if that's a lie we believe, then anytime tough things happen to us, we're going to yell out at God, why? Why did this happen? I don't get this. Why did you do this to me? If the lie we believe is, Jesus always makes things easier for me, and he won't let me get outside my comfort zone. If we believe the lie that our spouse or our kids are responsible to make us happy, hello. We're responsible for our own joy. No one else is responsible for that. And if we believe the lie that they are, it's going to be conflict. True? The truth is, our joy is our own responsibility. Judas made his decision to betray Jesus out of hungers that were not surrendered to Christ. We want to surrender ours to him. Would you stand with me this morning? Lori, yeah, come on down. How do you react in times of disappointment? Where do you take them? With your, what do you do with your offenses? Jesus said, here's a good promise for you. We sang this morning, we can stand upon your promises. One of his promises was, offenses will come. There's a promise. I stand on that one. Offenses will come, but what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? We can humble ourselves and just say, God, I need you. I want you. I want more of you. Use this test to change my heart, to change me. If your image of Jesus is that he's some genie in the bottle trying to keep you comfortable, you're going to act one way. But if you believe that he's the Lord of all and that he's going to take care of the issues of justice and righteousness, and in his own way, in his own time, he's going to provide justice in the world, justice to those that have harmed us. If we trust him, we'll act another. Do you believe that he's right there for you every moment? That he's good? Do you believe it? When times are uncertain, when times are tough, we have a choice and we don't want to take the hook. Don't get this hook in your eye, Lori. That will not feel good. Satan would like to take you where you don't want to go, but the choice is yours whether you take the bait or not. Father, in Jesus' name, let's just look to the Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we stand before you as people with choices day in and day out in relationships, in circumstances. Lord, things come at us we didn't expect. We didn't expect COVID, coronavirus. We didn't expect these disappointments. We didn't expect changes that came at us. We didn't expect chairs to have to be taken out of the room. We didn't expect to have health challenges like never before. We didn't expect all this. We didn't expect this person to do that or this change to happen. But God, we just say this morning that we trust you, that we turn to you. We choose in this day to run to you. Even as was sung earlier in the service, we will run, we will run, we will run to you. We choose to do that rather than let our flesh start building a wall between us and you. Forgive us, God, for those times we've done that. This day, by your power, we bring those walls down and we run over the mountain to come to you. We open our heart to you. Faced with the question, Lord, of who has a hook in us, Lord, yours is the only hook we want in our thoughts and in our soul. Yours is the only hook. Take us where you want. Do with us what you want. Take my life. Use it as you wish. Change me as you wish. If that's your prayer, would you just say amen? Amen. 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 Father, I pray your blessing again on each one here, each person listening, watching online. God, pour out your spirit this week. Lord, let each one have courage to share the joy that's in their heart because of you, Jesus Christ, and what you've done. I pray, Lord, let us be quick to share the testimony of what you've done for us, your love for us, to invite to you as the disciple who said, I come see a man. Lord, we want to be those kind of people that say, come see the one who died on the cross. Thank you, Father. I pray for your provision, your strength for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.